For those of you who are visiting, we've been studying the letter of 1 Peter in the Bible. And this is a very practical, deeply relevant book to our times. We're going through this book verse by verse and trying to unpack what God has to say to us through the Apostle Peter. It's a book written to believers who have faith in Christ, who are perhaps suffering, perhaps going through difficult trials. He mentions that quite often in the book. We live in a world that is hostile to our faith, and it certainly was back then in the first century. And yet, Peter's message to them and to us is, we have a living hope. It's a letter that teaches us how to stand firm in our faith when the world opposes us. It's a letter that teaches us how to endure trials. I guarantee if I asked every one of you, even if it's a small one, are you going through a trial? You'd all raise your hands. We all go through stuff every day. You never know what a day brings, let alone a week. So if you're a believer going through hardship, challenges, then this book will speak directly to your heart. This is an encouraging passage we're going to look at today because I believe Peter begins to lift our eyes from our suffering, whatever it is that you may be going through, lifts our eyes off of that and onto our salvation. And that alone will bring peace and tranquility to your heart. If you get your mind on your suffering, you're going to be in misery. But if you can get it off your suffering and on the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ alone, now a smile begins to come on your face. So let me read here, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And let's, for this moment, take our minds off our trials to the triumph we have in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Boy, what a welcoming passage that is. One of the major things that we're going to talk about in 1 Peter is this hope of inheritance. You see that word inheritance right there in verse 4. We have an inheritance in heaven. That's our living hope. That is our hope that gets us through this uncertain world. Nothing else is going to do it. It's a certain hope that will come to reality and will last for eternity because it's promised by God, not by man, but God here and in many other passages. And we as believers, we are fueled by this hope. That's the gasoline that gets your engine running every day, is the hope of your inheritance that's coming to you in heaven. It's a hope that molds us, motivates us, gets us out of bed in the morning. It inspires us, keeps us curious, and it's essential to Christian living now. Where do people in the world get their hope without Christ? Where do they get their hope? They don't have any future beyond this world. There's nothing for them there. They have no inheritance, so they have to get some kind of a superficial hope. And you know how this works. They find it in a bottle. Some people find it in doctors. That's where their hope is. Some people are frenzied over politics, and that's where their hope is. That's a dying hope. That's a dead hope. Other people rest it in the environment. If we just can improve the environment, you know, Mother Earth will take care of us. Others put their hope in some social program, or worse, some deluded people put it in false religion. How sad that is. You can look across the globe, and you've done this, and you see this world has no hope without Christ. And what the world needs is a dose of what Peter offers them right here to everybody. He offers it. And this hope can only come to Christians. We are the only ones who have a living hope. But sometimes we need to be reminded of this. I know I do. Sometimes we can, you know, start getting down on life and forget that we have a hope that's waiting for us. It's reserved, safeguarded for us in heaven. And I want to get your mind back on that hope this morning so that that thought that you get from this scripture will get you through this week, get you through, well, you want it to get you through all the way to glory, but we need to be reminded week in and week out. We need to be reminded when we study our own Bibles, but this morning I want you to have hope. This is what Peter does all through the letter. Listen to 1 Peter 1:13. He says, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 1:20 and 21. "Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." That's where they rest, in God. 1 Peter 3:15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense for the hope, the reason for the hope that is in you." And that hope, friends, is the hope of heaven and what awaits you when you get there. That is your inheritance. It's what awaits you in heaven. What is there in heaven? Resurrection glory, eternal life, eternal fellowship with God and Christ, the Holy Spirit. All of those blessings are your inheritance. And Peter's going to tell us that this hope is a living hope. It's alive right now. You see, let me try to get in your brain for a second. If you're the kind of thinker that says, "Yes, I know my inheritance is in heaven. It's coming one day. But you got to understand, this world is bad and I'm not going to be too happy till I get to heaven." That is the total opposite of what Peter is saying. Now, you may choose to live that way, but you're not living according to what Peter instructs us. God instructs us. It's no way to live, friends. I want what Peter is offering. Even though I have the temptation to go and woe is me, right? Look at how bad I have it. And I understand that's a human nature, and Satan wants to tempt us to be disappointed, discouraged, despondent. But Peter wants to lift us above all of that. He's going to tell us that we have an inheritance that is 100% guaranteed in heaven, and that reality, the truth of that reality, must affect the way you think and the way you live, even though you suffer now. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I'm going to discuss five aspects of our inheritance. And as we do this together, you'll see the generosity of God here. You'll be staggered by his goodness. If your heart sees in this passage, in this teaching, what Peter's communicating, you will be a grateful person. And you will have a living hope that one day you'll cash in on. So let's begin with the source of our inheritance. 1 Peter 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy." Pause right there. There's the source. Peter speaks of God's great mercy. Do you know God is merciful? See, how do you know that? You're breathing. You're breathing. The sun shines on you. The cold weather comes, the hot weather comes. God's mercy is apparent everywhere. Common grace. His mercy. Grace, you think of grace and mercy, they're like two sides of a silver dollar. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve, and mercy is receiving what we do deserve. We deserve wrath, we get mercy. Mercy is a magnificent word. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul wrote about this when he was talking about his testimony in verses 12 and 13. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy. Mercy. He based it on the mercy of God. I deserve nothing from God, but look what he did to me. He allowed me to be a preacher of the gospel. That's mercy. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness that we have done. You don't get saved by good works. Not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saved us. That's why you're saved, by God's mercy, his grace. It's not the good works that save us. It's God's grace and mercy. And it's given to us freely if we repent and believe the gospel. That's when we're saved. The second aspect of our inheritance is in verse 3. And this is the condition of our inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. That's an incredible phrase right there, isn't it? He has caused us to be born again. So the condition for you to obtain an inheritance in heaven is for you to be born again, is what he's saying. If you're not born again, you can't receive the inheritance. You don't have a living hope. You have to be born again. And I want you to internalize the fact that God caused us to be born again. Don't miss that nuance. God causes the salvation. You can't make yourself be born again. You can't do anything in your heart to change your heart. The Holy Spirit has to do that. God initiates, he acts, and he causes our salvation. Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. Revelation 7:10, salvation belongs to our God. He's the one who grants it. Listen, you can't save yourself. People who think that they don't understand the scripture. If you were stranded in the middle of the Pacific Ocean and a tidal wave was coming at you, would you be able to save yourself? No. Don't matter if you're a Navy SEAL, you're not going to be able to swim out of that one. If you're in a burning building, the top floor, and every floor under you is flames, full of flames, can you save yourself? No. That's the condition the human race is in. We have no hope without Christ to save ourselves. But then God, through Jesus Christ, reaches into time and space, and in the incarnation becomes man, never ceases to be God, dies on a cross, paying the full penalty for sin, rises from the dead. Now we have a hope. And those who put their faith in Christ can be born again, to enjoy the benefits of Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. And those benefits are the inheritance of heaven. So we should know this phrase, to be born again. You know, some people think it's a religion. The born again religion. It's not a religion. It has nothing to do with religion. It has to do with individuals. It has to do with you, whether you are born again or not. To be born again means to be born spiritually. You're born physically. We all need to be born spiritually if we're going to have an inheritance. How does it work? Well, God, by his grace and his mercy, sent his son. We know that, right? He dies on a cross. He rises from the dead. When we trust in Christ, at the same exact time, God, by his grace, regenerates our hearts. He changes our hearts. He gives us a new heart. You didn't have that heart before you were born again. He gives you a new heart. Ezekiel gives a good illustration of that. It says he takes out the stony heart of your, takes it right out of your chest, if you will, and puts in a heart of flesh. And that's what being born again means. It means the Holy Spirit comes into you and he gives you new life. New life. Spiritual life. You didn't have that life before this happened. There's a point in time this happens. He awakens your mind to this new life you have. You have a new destiny, which you're aware of, which before that you weren't aware of. You were trying to, muster through enough good works to figure God will, tip his hat to you in the last day. It's not how it works. He gives you a new status. You are justified before God, which you weren't before this time. When you're born again, you're justified before God. You're declared righteous by Christ because he gives you the perfect life of Christ. It's credited to you. Your life is not so hot. You need Christ's life, and that's what God does. He gives it to you, and he sees in you the righteousness of Christ, and therefore you're justified by faith alone. And that's what it means to be born again. He causes you to do it when you trust in Christ. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus said to Nicodemus, remember Nicodemus? He was a teacher in Israel. And he was a teacher who didn't understand this concept. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you need radical heart surgery. And Nicodemus says, what are you talking about? The cardiologist gave me a good bill of health. Jesus says, you're thinking on earthly things here. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Poor Nicodemus. He just wanted a tune-up spiritually from Jesus. He wanted a buff job. I'm a Pharisee, I'm a teacher in Israel. So you're saying some unique things, Jesus. So just polish me off a little bit. I'm almost perfect already. And so just give me that little bit that you're saying and I'll be okay. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, you don't understand what you're talking about. This is going to be radical, Nicodemus. This isn't switching your brand of toothpaste here. This is a total alteration of your spiritual state, your spiritual allegiance. You're going to be a new creation in Christ, not in your legalistic religion. And this is, again, our prerequisite. And Jesus was telling Nicodemus this is the prerequisite for your inheritance in heaven. You see, the gospel doesn't make bad people better. It makes dead people alive. That's what it does. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And so this is essential. You must be born again. And Peter uses the phrase, 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. All right, next aspect, the anticipation of our inheritance. Look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here is where we see that we are born again to this living hope. A living hope is anticipating something that is certain to come. This hope isn't like, I hope it's there, I'm banking on it, it's about 95% sure. It's not like a betting odd here. This is 100% guaranteed. It means we have confidence that it's going to come when we die, our inheritance. But right now it's perpetually alive. It's alive. It's certain right now. It's a hope, though, that it grows the greater we get, the closer we get, I should say, to heaven. It grows. As I said, we live in this world of dying hopes, but this hope grows while we're alive. Every day we live, it's closer in one sense. We could think of it that way. And notice we base it on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christianity is pretty simple, isn't it? If Jesus didn't rise, then nothing else is true. So you could boil it all down to that. Everything connects together. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then your faith is just futile. You might as well go eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die and the worms eat your body. So it is all predicated on the resurrection of Christ. And he did rise from the dead. He said he was going to rise from the dead. He told his disciples, I'm going to rise from the dead, going to go to Jerusalem. And they didn't understand that when, during the ministry. They understood it later. But he said, that has to happen. And because I live, he said to them, you can live also, but I have to live. I have to die and rise again. I have to conquer death. In order for heaven to be open, death has to be conquered by Jesus. He has to come back from the dead after 3 days. That's impossible. That doesn't work in biology, but in the supernatural realm of God's divine plan, it does work, and Jesus did it. It's already been done. He's the death conqueror. And so that means, and this is where Peter's going, that means your inheritance is 100% guaranteed right now. Not later. It's not like you're going to find out if you get an inheritance, when something happens in the future. You have it right now because Jesus already died and rose again. A few chapters before he said, because I live, you also live, he said this to Mary and Martha there. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's one of the great verses in Scripture. Because I rise, you will also rise if you believe in me. So Jesus is the one that matters to all of this. Without Jesus, none of this matters. He rose from the dead. Therefore, our future glorification, we're going to have a resurrected body too. That's part of it. Part of our inheritance is we're going to have resurrected bodies. When you start to think of your inheritance, what does it mean? Yes, heaven, but what is in heaven is your inheritance. There's a place, heaven, we go there, but what is there? Well, eternal life, you're never going to die again. Fellowship with God, we're going to see him face to face. That's an incredible inheritance. We're going to fellowship with one another, who are all the believers who have gone before. Do you know everybody who has died in Christ is already there? And when you walk in there, you're going to reunite with those people. And people you really didn't know even that well, it's going to be like you knew them all your life. All of this is coming. We're never going to have the stain or the spot of sin again in heaven. That's all gone. So it's all coming. It's all coming. Now let's look at the value of our inheritance. Let's talk a little more about this. Verse 4, he says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. He tells us about our inheritance, and he says that here's what it isn't. Here's what it's not. So he goes on this negative, like, here's what it's not going to be like. Things perish on earth, don't they? Have you looked at your new car that's 10 years old? It's not new anymore. Have you looked at your body lately? It ages. Things get worse. We live in a world that is decaying. Everything is decaying. Not heaven. Not heaven. And not the inheritance in heaven. When you think about an earthly inheritance, not guaranteed, is it? You could be erased from the will. Somebody can contest that will. There may be a legal technicality. Things change. The government wants their hands in there. But the divine inheritance Peter's talking about here is not subject to any uncertainties. And that's why Jesus said, make sure your treasures are in heaven, where moth and rust doesn't corrode and corrupt. There's, whatever you send at is there permanently. No loopholes in the title to a believer's title of our inheritance. It's kept in the safety vault. Your inheritance in heaven is kept in a safety vault. So he says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Now I want to point something out right here. If you just look at those three words, you can't see this in your English Bible, but in Greek, these three words all begin with the same letter and they end with the same sound. And he's and Peter, if you could read this in Greek, you'd hear it. But he uses, in English, it's imperishable, undefiled, and not fade away. But in Greek, it's aphthartos, aminentos, and armarantos. Begins with a alpha, a negative prefix, and it ends with that grammatical form, tos. So it's rhythmic. And Peter does that for effect. He does that to accentuate the reality of that. Each of those Greek adjectives begins with the same letter and ends with the same syllable. So it's like a repetition. Now, I could try to do that in English, but it wouldn't fit here. But in Greek, it fits beautifully. It's very poetic, and it emphasizes the permanence of and purity of heaven. The word imperishable means what we have in heaven can never corrode, it can never crack, it can never decay. It's death proof. The word undefiled means that the inheritance itself, it's in perfect condition. No tarnish, no stain, it's spoil proof. And the word underneath the phrase, one word under this phrase, will not fade away, means that it can never suffer variations in value, unlike the stock market, or glory, or beauty. Your inheritance will never fade away. It's time proof. This is incredible news when you think about it. Our inheritance is not perishable, it can never decay, it's not defiled, will never be stained, and it will never fade away, it can never lose its beauty. And this, all of these things point to our heavenly inheritance. Heaven is perfect. But Peter's emphasis on what awaits us when we get there. It's the consummation of our salvation. When you think about salvation, you were saved in the past, but you're being saved now through sanctification. And then you will be saved either at the return of Christ or when you go to heaven. That's glorification. And that means you will be perfect and you will one day get a resurrected body that will be perfect. And so what awaits us there again is glorification, perfection, resurrection, eternal life. I mean, all of these things, that is our inheritance. That's what would be written on your title to your inheritance. You know, you're not necessarily going up there and you're going to see a Lamborghini in your driveway. This stuff is better than that. It's much better than that. Some people think heaven is an imaginary place. Have you ever met anybody like that? Oh, I don't believe any of that, they say. They think it's fantasy. They think it's a state of mind. Or some people think heaven is on earth, and I don't know what earth they're looking at. Boy. But the Bible says heaven is a real place. And all the people who genuinely love God, like I said, are either there now or will be going there, and they will live there forever. And Peter guarantees us that. Well, the fifth aspect of our inheritance here in verse 4 again is the security of our inheritance. Peter says that this inheritance, verse 4, is reserved in heaven for you. That's pretty much everything I've been saying. It's there, reserved in heaven. And that word reserve means to guard. It's guarded in heaven. And who's guarding it? God. The original language, this word reserved, it's in the grammatical form that means our inheritance is presently under guard. It's actively under guard. So he's watching it right now. And he's going to continually guard it, and he will continue to guard it into the future. All the way. Heaven is the most secure. You can have bolt locks on your doors. You can have alarms and the company you use for security, ADT, I think it is. You can have all that, but is your house really secure? No, somebody could still get in there. Somebody could break in, steal everything you have. Heaven is secured to the point at which God is securing it. And nobody will break in with God there. It's the most secure place there is. There's no losing reservations in heaven. You don't get there and somebody else is in your spot. It's not like, you know, you walk on a plane and... Have you ever done this? You go to a movie theater or something, you know, and you got your kids with you and the popcorn and the drinks are splashing. And you go to sit down and there's another family in your seats. And you're trying to pull out your ticket and, you know, look at it. It's not going to be like that in heaven, is it? I remember a long time ago, Renee and I went to... Went away and we had reservations at a specific place, specific location, you know, this nice hotel or whatever. It was like an inn or something. And we planned the whole thing. We had our reservations. We went there and after this long trip, we get to the counter and they looked at us like we were from Pluto. And the lady's typing on this computer and we're sitting there and she's typing away and I'm like looking at her, like, what's going on here, you know? And all of a sudden, she calls her coworker over there, and they're whispering in the ear, they lost my reservation. And so the place was already full, so they had to send us down, like, there was, like, not in the main building. It was down this, to me, it was a dilapidated room. It was nothing like the one I was supposed to have. And it was like, what happened? You lost our reservation. I'm sorry, sir, we're full. I want a rebate, you know. But I remember that. Long time ago, that happened. That's not how it is in heaven, friends. There ain't going to be any rain checks in heaven. There ain't going to be any like, well, we had your room, but somebody else filled it. So let me send you way down there. There's no heat. You know, there's cockroaches in there, but I'll get you in. No. It's waiting for you. It's reserved for you. Your ticket is there. You'll never walk in there and they will never look at you like you have antennas coming out of your head. They'll never do that. Don't worry about that. They're going to know exactly who you are. They'll know your name. In fact, you will have your own personal name from Jesus. There is a name written that only you have it. We've been studying this in Sunday Bible study. Jesus has a name for you that only he knows. And he's going to have your ticket, talking about this cube in Revelation chapter 2. You're going to have a ticket when you walk in there. You can't make this stuff up. It's in the Bible. Notice verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation revealed, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, Peter is anticipating something here. Let me get your mind back into the people who are suffering again. They're going through trial. They were run out of their homes. There was Emperor Nero who had blamed the Christians for the fire in Rome. And these are scattered pilgrims. They're under heavy persecution from the state. The state religion was paganism and emperor worship. And Christians worship only the triune God of Scripture. And they were persecuted for that. So these people were suffering. They were under heavy, heavy persecution. And Peter anticipates maybe what the reader might ask at this juncture. And it's like they could be asking, you know, what good is this inheritance if we can't be safe here on earth? How are we able to endure this persecution now? Is it going to get any more or worse? How can we keep going on? And Peter is going to give them a hope. And he's saying, listen, I want you to get your mind. This is what you have to do. I understand your persecution, and I can empathize and sympathize with it because I'm persecuted as well. And that there's a place and time for that. But I want to get your mind off your bodies. And I want to switch your mind to the spiritual. This is what Jesus did all the time. Get your mind off your situation. The way you're going to help yourself now, dear friends, Jesus will not always take you out of the trial. He wants you to change your mind in the midst of the trial. And that's what I see here Peter's doing here. Get your mind on the spiritual. Let me change the conversation back to where you are. And he's talking about the fact that you are eternally secure in your salvation. I know you're going through a lot, Peter says, but let me help you. Your spiritual life is protected forever. That's what I want you to think about right now. So cheer up. You have this inheritance that's secure, and you are protected now. And this word protected, that's a very strong word. It's a military term. It refers to a garrison within a city. So it's an inner area of protection. Even if the city is taken, this garrison will never be taken. So no matter how the world persecutes you, even if it takes your own life, like some of these people may have had to face martyrdom, God is guarding their souls. God is guarding their souls. That's what he's saying here. It's like a safe within a safe. Doubly protected. And notice, he says, for a salvation. Secured for a salvation. Ready to be revealed in the last time. And that is this third aspect of your salvation, glorification. It won't be fully realized, this living hope you have, this inheritance, won't be fully realized until you get to heaven. We understand that. We're living in the reality of it. We're living in light of that reality. It'll come one day. That's what he's saying here. It's ready to be revealed, though. So keep chugging through your trial. Keep holding on. Keep your spirits up. We won't fully and actualize our salvation until Christ comes. That's what he says the last time. Ready to be revealed in the last time, at the consummation of the age, when Jesus comes back, this inheritance will finally belong and be possessed by believers. Even though it's ours right now. You see, it's this already. We already have it all. But not yet. We talked about that a few months ago, maybe. We already have. We are already seated in the heavenlies. Ephesians 1. But you're physically right here. But positionally, you're there. So get your mind there. Paul said, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. This is what keeps us going, friends. This is what keeps hope alive. So you may feel like life is really tough, and it is, you know. You're feeling that. Maybe you need to hear this good news about your future in order to get you through whatever it is you're going through. I know I need to hear this often. Because in God's plan, he wants you to be mindful of your spiritual existence all the time. Keep going back to it. You see, the temptation is always to have our mind in earthly things. The bills are due, the car broke down, a hole in the roof, the heat don't work, the leg pain, the back pain, the headache. Satan wants to keep you there all the time. But God wants you to keep thinking about the spiritual part of it. Yes, you can pray for those things, and we need to do that. That's what I'm saying. It's an already we have it, but not yet. We still got these problems. We still got these trials. But bring those two together. The bridge is coming through Christ to get you through it. You're on that straight and narrow path. And that path is difficult. Hard. Difficult. It uses that word, is the way that leads to life. This salvation trek we're on is not easy. But we have what the world doesn't have. Where does the world go to get through and numb the pain? You know where it goes. There's a lot of places Satan has created in this world to go to get lost and numb your mind away from reality. But what good is it when 80 years is up or 90 years is up or 100 years is up? Not going to be many good, is it, at that point? Eternity is a long time. A very long time. So God wants us to remember daily there is a better day coming. He wants us to remember no guarantees on earth. That's where the moth eats the nice coats and the rust corrupts the cars. But in heaven, it's not there. Earth, there's no guarantees. But we can have peace and joy and contentment now as we await our future. And that is the message of Peter. So keep reading 1 Peter, because I think this letter As we go over these themes, he's going to bring in other ideas and reinforce the same truth. But that ultimately is the message. Christ conquered the grave. Heaven is real. What are you going to do about that? The only way is through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you because we're encouraged by the truth of the Word. We are encouraged that this life isn't the end. We're encouraged all that you have done, the whole plan of God is laid out here in the Bible, God, and you've given it to us. Far be it from us to ignore that. Far be it from us to let that not affect our present hope. And God, so help us not to bury these truths and allow this world to drive our emotions and to affect our feelings and our joy and our contentment. Far be it from us to allow that. I pray that we can live on a spiritual plane so that Christ lives in us. And the life we now live, we live through faith in the Son of God who gave himself for us. Help each and every one here, God, to absorb that truth, to live it out this week. And I know many people here, and I know there's difficulties and trials and problems, God, and the good news is we got to pray for that stuff. It's real. We experience it. We pray for one another, God, and I pray that you would, if it be your will, to relieve the trial and to get people through the trial and have victory and even have situational peace. That is a prayer I pray for people and myself. But it's very rare that happens, and for very long. Most of the time there's turmoil, God, and that's why we need what Peter says. Help us to appropriate the truth of the Word of God for our lives this week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.